The first letter of Peter. His name was Shimon, or Simon, when he first became a follower of Jesus, and he was part of the inner circle of the 12 disciples. When he made his confession that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus changed his name to Kephas, which is Aramaic for rock, which was later translated into Greek as Petros, or Peter. Jesus promised that he would become a leader among the apostles to guide the messianic community in Jerusalem through its earliest years, and that's what happened. Remember the early chapters of the book of Acts. Eventually, Peter was called to carry the good news of Jesus beyond the borders of Israel, however, and this letter was written decades into that mission in the wider Roman world. We discover at the conclusion of this letter that Peter is in Rome, which he calls Babylon, and we learn that while Peter commissioned the letter, it was actually composed by a man named Silvanus, who was a co-worker of Peter. This was a circular letter sent to multiple church communities in the Roman province of Asia Minor, which is in modern-day Turkey. And Peter learned that these mostly non-Jewish Christians were persecuted. They were facing hostility and harassment from their Greek and Roman neighbors. And so Peter wrote to encourage them in the midst of their suffering. And this helps explain the letter's design and its main themes. It opens with a greeting, and then it moves into a poetic song of praise to God, which introduces the key themes that are explored in the main body of the letter, where he first affirms the new family identity of these persecuted Christians, which will help them see their suffering as a way to bear witness to Jesus. And this has a way of focusing their future hopes on the return of Jesus. Let's dive in. You'll just see how all the pieces work together. So Peter opens by greeting these churches as the chosen people of God who are exiled around the world. Now, Peter makes clear throughout the letter that these Christians he's writing to are Gentiles, but here he describes them with phrases from the Old Testament that describe how God chose the people of Israel, the family of Abraham, who was himself an exile and wanderer. This is a key strategy that Peter repeats through the whole letter. He wants these suffering non-Jewish Christians to see that through Jesus, they now belong to the family of Abraham. And so they're wandering exiles just like him, misunderstood, they're mistreated, and they're looking for their true home in the Promised Land. Peter continues this idea in the opening song. He praises God for causing people to be born again into a living hope through Jesus' resurrection and the power of the Spirit. God's inviting all people into a new family centered around Jesus, a family that has a new identity as God's beloved children and who have a new hope of a world reborn by God's love when Jesus returns as King. And for people who have this hope, suffering and persecution is actually a strange gift because it burns away false hopes and distractions like a purifying fire, and it reminds us of our true home and hope. And so paradoxically, life's hardships actually deepen our faith. They make it more genuine. From here, Peter's going to move on into the body of the letter, but he's going to explore all these ideas in greater depth. So he first develops the theme about the new family identity of God's people. He takes even more memorable Old Testament images about the family of Israel, and then he applies them to these Gentile Christians. So like the Israelites who left Egypt, they too are to gird up their loins and leave behind their former way of life on the way to a new future. So they are the holy people of God now, who are journeying through the wilderness. They are the people of the new Exodus, who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, who's the ultimate Passover lamb. They are the people of the new covenant, who have God's word buried deep inside them, restoring their hearts and renewing their minds. They are the new temple built on the foundation of Jesus himself, and they're the new kingdom of priests who are serving God as his representatives to the nations. Now, by applying all of these amazing images to these persecuted Gentile Christians, Peter is placing their suffering within a brand new story. And this leads into the next section. Their persecution can actually help bring clarity to their mission in the world, to bear witness to God's mercy among the nations. So Peter first encourages them to submit to Roman rule, even if it's oppressive. Yes, he acknowledges, their persecution, their suffering is unjust. But violent resistance solves nothing, not to mention that it betrays the teachings of Jesus, who loved his enemies instead of killing them. Peter then specifically highlights the very difficult situation that Christian slaves and wives faced when they lived in Roman households where the patriarch did not follow Jesus. The problem was that it was expected that everyone in the household would submit to and worship the patriarch's gods. And so Peter's aware that giving allegiance to Jesus will generate suspicion. So Peter says, it's true. All Christians, including Roman wives and slaves, have been fully liberated by Jesus. But they are to demonstrate that freedom not through rebellion, but by resisting evil the same way Jesus did, through showing love and generosity to your enemies. And in homes where the husband is also a Christian, it's a different story. They are to treat their wives totally different from their Roman neighbors, regarding them as equals before God who are worthy of honor and respect. And Peter's hopeful that this imitation of Jesus' love and upside-down kingdom will give power to their words as they bear witness to God's mercy and show people the beautiful truth about the way of Jesus. But Peter's also a realist. He knows that Christians will continue to be persecuted, and so he reminds them of their future vindication. He recalls how Jesus himself was unfairly persecuted and murdered by corrupt human powers, but in reality, he was dying for the sins of his enemies. And afterward, he was vindicated and given resurrection life by the Spirit. And now Jesus is exalted as King over all human and spiritual powers. Then Peter shows how baptism points to the vindication of Jesus' followers. So like Noah, they've been saved through the waters, not as a magic ritual, but as a sacred symbol that shows their change of heart, their desire to be joined to Jesus in his death and his resurrection. And so now, even if they are murdered for following Jesus, their hope is in future vindication and exaltation alongside their king. Which leads Peter into the final movement. He recalls Jesus' words that his disciples should consider it an honor and joy to be persecuted just like he was. Peter then calls on church leaders to care for these suffering Christians and to show the same kind of servant leadership that Jesus did to his followers. And finally, Peter reminds these Christians about the real enemy that they are facing. This hostility isn't simply cultural or even political. There are dark forces of spiritual evil at work inspiring hatred and violence, and they are to resist this evil by staying faithful to Jesus and his teachings, and by anticipating his return and ultimate victory over such evil. Peter concludes with a prayer for divine strength, and he sends a greeting from the church in Rome, which he calls Babylon. Now this is cool. Peter's adopting here the tradition of the Old Testament prophets, for whom the name Babylon became an archetype for any and every corrupt nation. And so Rome has become the new Babylon, and its empire is where God's people are now exiled from their true home in the renewed creation. Peter's first letter is a powerful reminder of Christian hope in the midst of suffering. God's people have been a misunderstood minority from the very beginning, and they should expect to face hostility because they've chosen to live under the rule of a different king, Jesus. However, persecution can become a strange gift to the church because it offers a chance to show others the surprising generosity and love of Jesus, which is fueled by the hope of his return. And that's what 1 Peter is all about.
Hey, good morning. How are you guys?
Good.
All right, so that was a pretty good overview of Peter. Today we're going to be doing a study on Peter. How many are familiar with Peter? We actually just went through it in our Bible study on Wednesdays, and it was great. And I just can't help but go through it again with you. So today we got an array of awesome speakers today, and I think I'd like you guys to introduce yourselves, but let's start with an icebreaker. Let's go around and what's your name and what was your favorite toy when you were growing up?
My name's Heather, and I think what comes to mind is Etch-a-Sketch. Big fan of Etch-a-Sketch.
Etch-a-Sketch. Okay.
My name is Amanda Russell. And when I was growing up, my favorite toy, guys don't even know how much I'm geeking out, but it was He-Man. And so Friday is a exciting day for us He-Man fans because they're redoing the movie and it looks like it's gonna be so good.
Well, we will be on the road, so we probably won't be able to watch
Saturday
that.
Saturday night.
Oh, Saturday. Yeah.
For me, it was... Neil Sauger.
Thank you. Nice to meet you,
Neil. Nice to meet you. My favorite was I had a Top Fuel drag strip that I could set up in the hallway, and I don't want to date myself, but it had a GTX and a Roadrunner, and I would play that thing until the batteries died and beg Mom to buy me more batteries.
Excellent. My name is Scott. The last name is unpronounceable. So, gosh, my favorite toy. You're asking. It's like saying, pick a favorite child. I mean, geez.
Yeah. I did it.
They're all pretty. Okay. Well, now we know that Zeke is the one. So. No. It would probably be something. Off the cuff, I would say it's probably something video game related. Now, which one that is? Again. Pick a child. So.
Yeah. All right. Excellent. So I'm Mike. I'm the worship pastor, and I would have to say my favorite was Star Wars toys. Remember Star Wars in the 80s? I'm not talking like the new Star Wars stuff. I'm talking about the stiff arm Star Wars that never didn't quite move. Some of them had like a sword in their arm. They looked cooler than they were to play with, but I would have to say that was my favorite. So. Let's just go ahead and dive in to 1 Peter. If you guys have a Bible and you want to follow along, and I don't know what page it is in your Bible, and I don't know where it's at on YouTube, or on, not YouTube, but YouVersion. Yeah. But let's go, 1 Peter. So the author was Peter, and he was one of Jesus' 12 apostles. The audience were believers scattered out through Asia Minor who were experiencing persecution and hardship. And the theme of the chapter is hope, holiness, salvation through Jesus Christ. So I don't know who would like to try to, maybe a couple here. Have you guys ever gone through any kind of season that ended up strengthening your faith or character? And what did you learn from it? What, can I get something for any of you guys? What are you guys thinking?
I can say for sure. I mean, for me, it's been health-related issues periodically through my life.
Okay.
And it was a time where it was really, I felt like the only rational response was to lean into the Lord.
Yes.
And then you come out on the other side seeing what he can do. And I was thinking today when we were singing some of those praise songs, like they talk about, like, you made a way when there was no way. Well, those kind of things happen in those seasons. Otherwise, when you think back, you'd be like, what? You know, but you have those experiences that you then bring into your testimony.
Yeah, and it helps enrich just your faith and your everything.
Absolutely, yeah.
I think for me it would be health-related too, but it wasn't my health, it was my mom's. She developed Alzheimer's, and I remember one day standing out in the front yard, I was working in the yard, and my mom drove past the house, and then she came back and drove past again, and she was looking like she was lost.
Yeah.
And so I stood out in the road and waved her down, and I was like, Mom, I think it's time for you to give up driving. She's like, well, how am I going to get anywhere? I said, you know what? You've always been there for me. I'll be your private chauffeur. And she loved that.
That's
she
awesome.
Really did. And that whole time of her Alzheimer's until her passing, it was just like, Mom was always my rock, and now I'm the rock for my mom. But I didn't get any of my strength from me. I got my strength from my rock, you know.
Right, right.
And it took that to make it through that season.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Those life-changing moments. Anybody else?
Well, since we're going with the health theme here, I had a health issue about 3 years ago where I went from thinking I was anemic to being diagnosed with cancer and literally having it cut out of my body 24 hours later. And it was just a huge, like, a learning experience in God's faithfulness and in trusting when you literally have nothing else to lean on.
Yeah. Mine was also, I guess, health related, but it always goes back to, and if you've been at the church for a while, you know, our testimony with our children, but there was unexplained infertility. And I'm not saying that this is formulaic at all. Please don't think that the way that this happened in my head and how God dealt with me is like, you know, for everybody. But I was at the point where I didn't think that we were going to have kids. I went back to college So I could be a teacher because I was like, well, I'm not going to be a mom, you know, so I might as well go back to school at 30 years old. And finished school, got a job, and kind of during those times put myself in positions where I was helping out at a MOPS group, which was a mother of preschoolers, where I was doing childcare because I just wanted to like pour in a little differently. And instead of running away and being mad at people who had kids, I wanted to bless them. And then I got to a point where I was in my classroom and I was like, you know what, God, if these are the kids that you have given me to be a part of their life, then I'm okay with that, you know? And again, it was me coming to that point. Like I said, I don't say that this is formulaic. I'm just saying that for me, this is how it happened. And then, you know, one last final try, let's see what we can do. And I was already pregnant and I had no idea. And the day went terribly wrong and we just were kind of at a place like, okay, God, we're done, you know? But he wasn't, so. And that was a major faith strengthening because I was also at a point where I was okay with whatever. And I think that that's, for me, that was the biggest thing, that I knew I was being obedient and I knew I was not turning away from God and being angry. I was okay with whatever the outcome was, and his outcome was different than what I thought it was going to be. So.
How many years of waiting?
9.5 years. I had my first son, Zeke, at 36 years old, almost. Well, I just turned 36. And then I had Toby at 37, about to turn 38. So.
Amen.
And I'm 47 now. I'm very tired.
Awesome.
But God is good.
All the time.
I know difficult seasons that ended up strengthening me. I know when I first went into construction and I first started doing the trades, I was just a real go-getter, and I really wanted to get out there and just know it all at first. And a lot of the guys, you know, in teaching, you know, they're rough and they're pushing you to do things that you've never done before. And it was really hard for me to just kind of submit to that and learn. And honestly, I don't know what it is. It was almost like a pushing into that. Harder made me like even more bullheaded, but like whenever it was all done and I seen why the outcome of what it was, I totally understood. You know, it made me a better tradesman. It made me a better worker. It made me a better friend, follower, helper, everything. Mm-hmm. And that was a difficult season, but you know, I know most people would probably say, "Hey, duh," but you know, being a young man sometimes. It's hard to see that kind of stuff. So that was my light at the end of the tunnel for, you know, the hard season that, you know, God put there. So, all right. So excellent. We got our icebreaker questions out of the way. I'm going to just go ahead and get in. We're going to read 1 Peter 1 through 12. I'll go ahead and read it and then we'll discuss. All right. Are you guys ready? Yep. Do you want to follow along? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, is that right? Am I getting that right? Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to the obedient to Jesus Christ sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise to God for a living hope. Praise be to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, who now For a little while, you may have had a suffer grief and any kinds of trials. These have come so that you are proven. What is that?
Genuineness.
I was going to say geniusness. That doesn't make sense, does it? Proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. Through you have not seen him, you have loved him. Even though you have not seen him now, you believe in him and are filled with the inexpressible and the glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith and the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that has to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ to them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of these things that they had been now told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent into heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. I love that. But I know that's a lot of reading. I know that it's hard to pay attention for me when I hear that, but let's get into the discussion part of this. So is there any words and phrases that stand out to you guys when you read this? Mine are kind of toward the end.
Mine are, I don't know if I need, I can
nah, just, you don't need to. You can I don't, just kind I, you of pour can, it toward yeah. you.
So I like that in Bible study we use different translations.
Mm-hmm,
and that,
yes.
that's just to share like, hey, this caught me in this particular wording. And in verse 4, it's so he's talking about we have the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says in the ESV, it says to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And I just love that. I love that sort of reiteration about our inheritance is our inheritance.
Yes.
Right?
Yes, love that.
There's a promise there. There's an encouragement. And so that wording really caught my eye.
Very cool. Very cool. Yeah, I'm reading the NIV. What are you currently reading right here?
This was ESV.
ESV. Yeah. Neil, do you read?
New King James.
New King James. Yep. Scottish?
I'm also ESV.
NIV. Mm-hmm. So one of the cool things about these studies is I love, just as Heather said, the different translations.
Yeah.
That, you know, even though it's all a translation from the same thing, there's these little words that sometimes help point you in a better direction, that it's a better word or a better phrasing. And it's not that it's wrong, it's just a better. And I got the NIV because it was in large print and it was cheaper. Not because I love
Absolutely.
The NIV. I came to the point in life where I can't see very well, so I got the large print now. And that's really the only reason I go with NIV. So, okay, so next. Oh, was there anything that stood out for you guys?
The one that stood out to me was the new birth.
Okay.
And for me, it was a pretty big change from the lifestyle I led, being a Christian. And it was amazing to me how God was so faithful to bring people into my life at specific times to grow me in my faith.
Correct.
But not just grow me, but help me to release a lot of that old stuff that I needed to get rid of.
Yes.
And it was like a 2-year process, but it was like God just through that process just changed every aspect of my life.
Oh, I'm getting a from our media team back there. We're getting yelled at. He's got it. Okay. No, he's got his own mic. Okay. So the new birth.
Yep.
The new birth. Awesome. Yes. That's awesome.
Can I chime in?
Yeah. Okay. Jump in there.
Never been on a podcast before, so.
It's not really
long time listener. Okay. Being silly. Okay. I really like the part where in 6 it says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief of all kinds and trials. And then he, you know, he talks about that, but then he goes in and it says, may, so these griefs and trials may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So I kind of just skipped a little bit of that in the middle, which is still important, but like there's an, this is happening, but this will happen, and this is why it's happening. And I think that there's a great comfort in that. We live in a, and I've said this a lot in our Bible study, that we live in an age where it's very much, you know, health, wealth, prosperity, and if you do this for God, God will do this for you. And that's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible says that we're going to have hard times, and we're going to go through things that are hard, but there is a promise that they, it will result in praise and glory and honor when Christ reveals himself through these situations. Yes. And so I just think that there's a big comfort in that.
Yeah, God doesn't waste anything.
No.
No.
Nothing. Like, we don't suffer for nothing. We, you know, we have suffering, but it's not wasted.
Yes. That's awesome. Scott, did you have anything, or?
I just, there it is. I did like in 8 where it says, though you have not seen him, you love him, because that goes for all of us. None of us were around in the time this was written.
Right,
so.
Right. Not nobody. No, that's mm-hmm. that. Yes, that is great. Let's see here. How is hope Peter describes different than the hope the world offers? So like, the difference between like uncertain wishes and confidence based on God's promises. So how is hope different than what the world offers? What do you guys think of that? I mean,
I feel like I always go first. I'm so sorry.
No, you're great. Love it. I love it.
So I think the biggest thing is that the world doesn't hold out any hope that's not based on our own efforts, right? Like, there's hope if you can earn the money that you need, or if you go and get certain, if you have a certain health situation or whatever. But God's hope is God's hope, and it's always present, and it's promised to us. Like, it's already completed in a sense. So we're not having to exert our effort to have hope in what God is doing, because it's not in what we're doing, it's what God's doing.
Amen. Okay, so why does Peter say believers can rejoice even while suffering? That's the verses 6 and 7. Why does he say that?
For me, I take that as God grows us in our suffering.
Yes.
And that as you grow in your faith, you know, God removes more to you and takes you farther down your path in your Christian walk.
Yeah.
Not all things can be learned easy. You know?
I agree. Scottish? Am I putting you on the spot?
Yeah, I guess I don't have anything to add right now. So let me think on that a little bit longer.
Anybody else? Anybody else got some growth and suffering? Trials tested and refines faith just as fire refines gold. It's pretty tough. I know as I was digging trenches to put wire in by hand, that was a very tough thing to do, as far as physically, to just find out later that they make machines that do that. It's fine.
Yeah.
Can you think of a difficult experience that strengthened your faith? Did we already go through that? I think we already asked that question.
Yeah.
Okay. So right now I'd like to take a moment before we go into Peter to for an advertisement. Real quick. Today's discussion is actually brought to you by the Book of Acts. It's a great book. It comes before Peter. It has Pentecost in it. It has so many good highlights and action points and stuff like that. I invite you guys to read it. I mean, just I know that when I read the Book of Acts, it gets me ready for community and gets me ready for, you know, just all the different trials and awesome things. So, all right. So we can get back to it, and I'll read 1 Peter 13 through 21. And I will read again. I'm sorry if I sound boring, and I'm sorry if I get words wrong, but I am human. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to evil desires you had when living in ignorance, but just as he who called you to be holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on the Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in a relevant fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from the ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before creation of the world, but was revealed in all things, times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. So, what does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to prepare your minds and to be set apart from God, reflecting in God's character? What does it mean to be holy? That's 15 and 16 as far as verses. But just as you called you to be holy, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. So what do you think of that when you read that? And it's okay if Heather goes first.
I kind of am ready with one another.
Okay, yeah, yeah.
But I feel like it's aligning yourself with the way God's character is, like what God would do in the situation, kind of a what would Jesus do sort of a thing.
Yeah. I was thinking the exact same thing.
I think for me it's, you know, changing your focus from everything in society around you and making God the priority and focusing on him.
Mm-hmm. So. Yeah. Anybody can be nice and be a good person, but to live this life, to try to do the things that God has asked us to be, to try to seek and become more holy in what we see God as today, that's tough. That is very tough.
And thank you, Lord, for grace.
Yes,
yeah.
So, didn't it say that there's a part where it was a Nero, Amanda? Help me out with this. Nero is in control. And
yeah,
you don't have to, yeah, you can just turn out. That
okay,
makes a lot of noise.
Sorry about that.
It's fine.
Never been on a podcast before. I'm just going to keep saying that over and over again. I know I'm not on podcasts. I'm just so the when we were doing this during Bible study, we really kind of focused in on setting it up to understand that this letter reached a number of churches in the area of modern day Turkey, but it was Roman rule and Nero was the emperor of Rome. And if you know anything about Nero, he was awful. I mean, he would dip Christians in wax and set them on fire as decoration in his gardens. And he basically like blamed everything on Christians. And the amount of persecution, I don't know that we can fully grasp what these Christians were going through. So what Paul was asking of them, I think our brains can't fathom loving people who are showing love toward people who are literally wanting to kill you. We don't live in a world like that. And so that Nero was awful, bad man.
Right. So there's parts where it's saying, you know, later out throughout the book of Peter about, you know, being good husbands and good wives and stuff like that. And the things that would have showed people at that time that didn't, you know, like Christians, that they were being different and holy and set apart.
Set apart, yeah.
Just the things that how much different they were. And I really truly believe that it's still like that. There's still people out there that need reached, that want to see goodness, and they want to see it for real, and they want to see God through somebody who's changed. And that's what was really moving during the time, as they were saying,
right,
be change. You know, that it gets cheesy when you see that be the change that you want to see sign.
But that's exactly what he was calling people to do and encouraging people in this letter, was to that holy be set, to be set apart, to look completely different than the culture that they were living in. And so honoring your husband would have been something like, what the heck? And honoring your wife would have been like, whoa, 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 that's, we don't do that. You know what I mean? So those things would have looked very different. So that be holy because I am holy, be set apart, look completely different than what the culture says that you should look like, or the culture does look like.
Yeah, that's great. Do you guys have anything as far as the being holy and being set apart, and any times that you felt like you had to be like that way? Or
it's difficult for me now because I spend a lot of time at home. I'm retired,
right?
But you know, we'll go to different places, to flea markets and things like that, and it's kind of like, take the time to talk to people, you know, mm-hmm. and get to know who they are, and then they're going to want to know who you are, you know. And I can do that. My wife's like shopping, and I'm stopping talking to people. But it's pretty amazing how God can work just through a regular conversation if you have the assistance of the Holy Spirit inside.
Right. I agree. So why is remembering the price that Jesus paid for our salvation important? Now that we're looking at, you know, verses 18 and 19, why is it important? Oops,
I got one on that. Yeah. Jesus told us to love others like he loved us.
Amen, yes.
And, you know, he died for us before he even knew us. Mm-hmm. And there was nothing worthy about any of us. And he's calling us to be like him.
Amen. And people see the body of Christ. People see the church. People see God through us.
Yes.
Heather, you got something? I know it.
You had, no, a, I'm actually pondering.
Pondering.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Taking it all in.
I have something.
Oh, what do you got? What do you got? What do you got?
I think it's a really powerful visual to think, where it says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And that idea of an actual, like, human, a human, like, this isn't like somebody who has all the money in the world and it is just kind of passing it off to, you know, pay something off, you know, with silver and gold. This is like, you actually, and I think of like the difference in your head, or in my head, of someone who, you know, maybe might be very like generous with their money to charities and things like that, but isn't actually doing really any of the hard work, you know, like Jesus did the hard work. Mm-hmm. He gave his life. We are atoned through his blood. That's the hard work, you know. It's not just paying something off with silver and gold. So that was.
I do think too that God asked him to do that, right? Or, you know, told him, maybe it was the way to word that, but that's still the holiness of God reflecting down through Christ and onto all of us, which I just think is almost unfathomable. Like, the, yeah, it really is mind-blowing.
I think back to the number of times that, like, we highlight these acts where you go through a drive-thru and someone has bought your meal for you, or, mm-hmm. you know, bought a drink, take something like that. It's just a very, depending on the situation, it can be a lot or a little, depending on who's footing the bill and who is receiving it. But that's just a minor thing that we focus on. Somebody paid for somebody else to get something? Really? And then when we just see that it's so worth so much more than just food that we're talking about here with the price Jesus paid, it's mind-blowing, really.
Yeah, I agree. Yeah. Another question is how knowing our value to God will affect the way you live. So I don't know if, I think it might be in here, maybe it was another translation when we were going through this, it says God, we're possessions of God. Do you guys remember that? It was saying, you know, God, we're holy to God, how he loves us and everything. And I remember thinking how, wow, I mean, could you imagine if you belong to God, how that would feel? And the thing that, it was so cheesy, I'm going to say it. The thing that popped up is how that movie, and I've actually never seen it, I just see like reels of it, is Liam Neeson when he says, I will find you.
Oh,
you know,
Taken.
I will come, I will find you. I think of how, you know, we do all these, you know, the sheep, the lost sheep, all that. Just the whole thing. Just like if you're a possession of God, you know, just imagine what he would do to come get you. And that's when I see my value to God. Just he just loves me so much, he would do that. I know it's kind of cheesy, but I just wanted to kind of fit that in some way because I thought that was funny.
Go with the cheese.
Yes.
And that's a great movie, so we're all the way around.
Yeah. Well, we're doing pretty good here. I think we're doing pretty good on time. I'm going to go into Peter 1:22-25, but can I see your microphone, Neil? So what do we have? We had the means to be holy, remembering the price that Jesus paid for us, the value. Do we have any callers? Is there any callers out there that would like to just put some input in? I know that there's probably something burning that you would want to add to this. Anybody got something that they want to add? Do I have any callers out there? No? All right, just remember that the lines are open. Okay? So if you have something that you want to add that would just enrich this whole thing for everybody, please, let's just be a part of it because we're teaching each other today, right? I love it. All right, so let's get back to the show. All right, so Peter 1:22-25. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and the enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers in the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Boy, I love it. I know we have some callers out there that have something to think about this. Let that ponder that while we're talking about it. So, what evidence of genuine faith does Peter emphasize in verse 22? So where is that? What, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you are sincere for love for one another deeply from the heart. So what is evidence?
Love.
Yeah. Remember the cheesy song from the 90s or maybe even the 80s or 70s?
Yeah.
They will know we are Christians by our love. And that's the truth. You know, everybody in this church, you are all my friends. I swear I'm not cheating on you guys with a whole nother church. We're friends. I try to do my best for you all when I can and try to be there as best as I can. It's not an easy life of trying to help people out when I can help them, but I try to be there for whatever I can. But, you know, we all fail each other, but sometimes somebody needs something and, you know, we're not there for it. But, you know, my love for you guys is amazing. You know what I mean? It's beautiful. And I can see why God would want that for the world to see, you know?
Yeah.
And that's why it's so heartbreaking when people leave churches and leave all that stuff. It's rough. Because I've over the years I've seen many people leave, and you know that when they go, that, you know, it's not going to be the same. You won't see them like you did, but, you know, we love each other. And whenever we're in kind of communities and stuff like that where there's other Christians, we do need to love one another and see past all the garbage out there as far as the different things that we view. You know, we need to love one another in a major way. So, you know, I see the value in that.
And you show it too. That's the big thing, is that you go out and do for other people, and it means something to them. It means, hey, Michael cares about me. Maybe our church is a little different, you know.
The things that it says here, you know, because this is kind of like a if-then statement, you know, that it says that now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for one another. So that, like, you have to obey the truth. You have to, I mean, it's not like we can just pick apart this Bible, you know, like, this is God's word. He speaks to us through this still today. It's living and breathing. And if we, you know, we purify ourselves by obeying this truth, then we will have sincere love for one another. And not just like, oh, I love you so much, hey, you know, like, there's something different with that word sincere. And so, and I think that that sincere love, there are actions that kind of we can see behind it. It's not just words, it's actions. So, and I think that whenever we talk about loving others, yes, that there's more than just words behind it.
I think about that in the video. I liked where... This microphone and I just don't really get along very well.
Oh, it loves you.
I really liked in the video when it was talking about, I made some notes about it because it just caught my attention. He was talking about resisting evil and really focusing in on the enacting the love of Jesus. So, and I think especially in a time of persecution, that's really critical, right? Yeah. Not that we want to, I think we have to be discerning about that and stay connected to the Holy Spirit, but what he was saying was focus like beyond what the situation is, focus beyond that, and to what the Lord calls us to do, which is to love each other. And that can be, you know, pretty tricky in some circumstances. We may not be called to do it in every circumstance, but I'm just saying, he's saying, look above and beyond it to just do what God wants most from us, which is for us to be obedient to the truth and sincerely love each other. So,
I think, too, you brought up a good point, was because a lot of times when you're stuck and you're going through a situation, all you can see is the situation.
Yes.
And,
oh, gosh, yes.
And yeah. I know for me, getting together with another brother and having a conversation,
right,
where,
yeah,
I can get that feedback from someone else that's not stuck.
Over,
know,
a cup of coffee.
Yeah, and
over,
it yes, just releases you, you know.
Yeah.
And that's really the whole key of brotherly love. You,
yeah,
know?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And I think that's pretty present in Bible study too.
Yeah.
Like, you're tossing out ideas that are not, everyone may be super upfront about what it is that they're experiencing, but you're tossing out ideas that are on the periphery of that or that are speaking directly to what they're going through. And it's also an iron sharpens iron, but it's also just throwing the truth around, right? And that sticks for people even if they don't say, you know, oh, I'm going through that.
Mm-hmm. Why do you think Peter connects God's word with spiritual growth? It's a tough one. Is it a tough one?
I don't think so.
Yeah.
I don't have enough time to explain it all?
No, I mean, I just hate to keep going on, but I feel like it's because
I love it.
Everything in the world is so contradictory. Well, not everything, but lots of things in the world are really contradictory to the word. So it's like, if you don't stay grounded in the word, it's super easy to start buying into stuff that the word has, that the world has for sale.
I mean, you could really open up a rabbit hole right there.
Yes.
And for sale is a great way to put that too.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. And the cost is super duper high, and it doesn't look like it is, right? But it really is, yeah.
Man, we need to have a study over just that verse alone.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
Anybody else?
Yeah.
It reveals the truth. It transforms hearts.
I think as you become a Christian and you start reading the Word, it helps you grow in knowing who God is and knowing who God wants you to be. Mm-hmm. And as you continue reading, it's like, okay, I read the Bible, but now I got to go back, and you start seeing more every time you go over something different. Mm-hmm. God gives you a new nugget to grow, you know?
Yeah.
And so it really is a living Bible, because as you grow, you're able to perceive more than what you perceived when you read it before.
Yeah. Amen.
I think I know I'm just kind of piggybacking on what everyone else is saying, but if we're if we're getting our theology and our religion from Facebook Reels or TikTok or whatever, then we are missing what God has for us. And there's value in those things, obviously, but like, God's word is what we should be grounded in. And just as a personal testimony, I know within the last like 3 years of my own journey of reading the Bible daily and being in God's word daily, it's night and day, you know. And so your spiritual growth is directly connected to God's word. It's literally God's word. Like, we should be excited to read it every single day and to see what God has to say for us, you know, like to us. This is not just like some book that you're having fun reading. Like, this is God's word, and it will directly correlate to your spiritual growth when you read it. Read your Bible. Read your Bible.
All right, let's end this out with, Peter says, people fade like grass, but God's word remains forever. How should that truth influence our priorities? Now, I'll start out with this before you guys, it'll give you a little bit of chance to think, right? And I always base this, I feel like everything's based kind of off of just me being younger and what I thought when I was younger, and now that I'm a little bit older, how I feel about it. But I remember being in church, and I remember Dale Kibbe talking about the Mallard Square. It had just been remodeled, and it was so beautiful. It was just so nice, you know. They had the stucco and all the everything was so fancy. It was pretty, and he was saying, "It looks so nice." And I think when I was looking at it, I was thinking, "Yes, it's beautiful." And he's like, "But it doesn't last forever." And I'm thinking, "Yeah, why wouldn't it? You did a good job." But you know, as time goes on, you see that it's just the beauty, the style, just everything, just continues to wither, you know, like the flowers, you know, they're beautiful, you know, not that flowers are always the same, it's a bad example, but just things, the beauties of everything that we see withers, you know, but God's word lasts forever. And I just remember thinking, not understanding that fully, and as time goes on, and as I've grown, you know, in the word, spiritual growth, I've noticed that. So what do you guys think about this? What's on your heart? Admonish me.
When it says people fading like grass, for some reason, the first thing I came to is mowing the lawn.
Okay.
Because it's one of my least favorite chores to do.
Okay.
But it's just like, because you can cut that lawn and you can look out like 2-3 hours later and say, man, that looks really good. And what? 2-4 days later, 3 hours, depending on if you've had a rainstorm, right, or something like that. You're like, didn't I just do this? So why do I have to go back and do this again? And it's just, everything that we have is like that grass. Mm. It may look great initially. It's going to change, and you're gonna be like, I have to do this again, or can't somebody else do this? Or it's just a,
yeah.
It is a cycle, and I had a point to this, and let me see if I can try it back in.
No, you're good.
But yeah, you say just that it can be brief, it can be beautiful, but it can be brief, and I think that's
beautiful and brief. Yeah. I love it.
I don't know, for me, I'm starting to get older, so, you know, I'm thinking.
Not yet.
Yeah, I know, but
close.
I mean, when you get that age, you start thinking about, okay, how much more time do I have? What can I accomplish for God? Or what does God want me to accomplish over this next time that's going to be a little different? And I sit outside at night, and my favorite thing to do is to go outside and watch the sunset and just think about everything God has done for me. And everything he's given me. And it's just like a blown away moment, you know? And then so I get a chance to pray, and, you know, it's like, man, that connection is strong. And sometimes God will point things out to me that, you know what, you need to put this on your bucket list because you haven't done it yet. Mm-hmm. And it's not, you know, going to the Grand Canyon or anything like that. It's something I'm missing in my spiritual life that he's giving me that nugget again.
That's awesome. You know? That is awesome. All right, the girl's side. The guy's side's talked.
What came to mind for me, so first of all, I thought it was interesting. I looked it up in my whatever, in my app, but okay. It says that he's quoting Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 6 through 8, which I just thought was interesting because you're still speaking to people that are of the Jewish faith and that know all those scriptures and that's their home base, right?
Yeah.
But I was thinking when I think about the flesh, because of a situation I'm working through right now in my own study, I think about the weakness of our flesh, like how we want to try to accomplish things just on our own, but our flesh isn't really designed to that for that. It's not really designed to be all powerful and all willful and all winning and whatever. It's meant to be a partnership between us and the Lord. And in the end, our flesh absolutely will fail. Even if we have temporary success with it, eventually it will fail us. And the punchline of the chapter is, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that's the truth of it, right? Mm-hmm. The truth is that in the end, whatever we do outside the truth of the word of God is not going to last, but it will if it's something that's connected with him and his word. So.
All right, Amanda, can you, I know you got
do
something.
Do it.
Oh, she's grabbing the mic. All right.
It's happening.
Here we go.
I don't know.
Investing in
no,
things.
I know. No, no, no.
Trusting God's promises.
No, I just, I too went to think about grass, but I was thinking about it in a little bit of a different way, and I don't know that it necessarily, God's word remains forever. But like we have like this little garden in the back of the school, and one of my teachers who I team teach, she's on my fifth grade team, she plants stuff every year, right? And there's stuff in it that like she plants and it doesn't come back, but there's stuff that she does plant and it continues to come back every year. She doesn't have to replant it. And one of the things that she was talking about was how she just had these little tiny brown seeds that she threw into the garden, and now they're like huge and massive, and they're going to be these beautiful wildflowers that are going to like provide, you know, like pollination for the bees, and they're going to be able to like, you know, the other little things that she's got in the garden and whatnot. And it's just a beautiful system, you know, but some of that system doesn't come back. You have to like put back into it. You have to invest into it. And some of that system does stay forever. And so I think as people, you know, like if we think of our spiritual walk and how, you know, we remain firm in the Lord, the word of God never changes. And there's these other things that we need to do along the way that are going to bear fruit. And they're, you know, but then there's a season and then it's done, you know? And so I think that if we have all of these other things going on around our life, yes, they're beautiful, and God can use them, you know. But again, if you're not, if it's not from the Word of God, it's not gonna work the way that it's supposed to. So yeah, that was a little bit of a squirrel trail, but
no, it was great. Great. All right, I feel like we're coming in. It's 11:59, guys. We did it. All right. I got you there. I got you there at 12. Listen.
Pastor Tom would be so proud.
He'd be so proud. So, okay, so, you know, this is, I want you guys to know that just, like, discipleship is, you know, discipleship is things that help grow a church community and help bring in people. And just, I just want you guys to know how much Bible studies, no matter how good or bad they are, the Word of God is there. Right? If you're in there and you're studying and you come and you go to, you participate in one, and, or if you go and start one and the Word of God's there, you know, it is just, it's going to endure. The Word of God endures. So it is, it's a good investment. It's a good investment on your life. It's a good investment into other people to disciple them through Bible studies, through just real, getting a group of people around and realizing that God's love is what shows him. So I thank you guys so much for helping out, and thank you guys so much for your knowledge, and just thank you so much for your obedience and willingness, and just, I pray that this really blessed you guys, and I pray that this really encourages you guys to find a good Bible study or maybe start one, because I tell you what, they are great. They are one of those things. And I'm going to say this, and this sounds bad. It does. That you don't want to go to sometimes, and you drag yourself there, and you don't want to participate, and you force yourself, and it ends up being, like, amazing. It's weird how that happens, but you just got to sometimes just drag yourself there and do it. Or drag yourself there and put one on. And, you know, putting one on at Panera, putting one on in your home, putting one on at church, putting one on at your friend's house, the Word of God does not go out in void. Okay. Mm-hmm. We have one on Wednesdays. So what's, how's Wednesdays going
Wednesdays
right now?
Wednesdays are done
till
fall.
We have one at our home. And when will that start back up?
We're just going off of a week. So I think the 12th
is when it'll start back up, and we're going through summer. So, but it'll be at Michael and Jessica's house, because Mike and I won't be home. So they're going to host the Friday night group, the 12th, the 19th, and the 26th at their home. And they have a beautiful backyard and a lovely home. So
Michael
we'll get
probably
that.
Will make. I bet you could get Michael to make food.
He might make you some barbecue. Ooh,
barbecue. I'm just. I don't know if that'll happen or
not. I don't want to put him on the spot.
I don't want to put him on the spot. I don't want to say it's gonna happen.
They're not here. You can do that.
But Mike has also promised to go over and help clean before the home group. So your words are on video now. But the 12th and 19th and the 26th at Michael and Jess's house for Friday night group. And then we'll be back at our home on the 3rd of July, which I know is like a holiday weekend. I understand. And we know it's summer too. Like, I'm going to be gone most of June. So, but we still, like, we didn't start this until, you know, April. And we just don't, I love it. And I love being with people on that evening. So we just want to kind of keep it going through the summer. And maybe in a little bit more casual way, that July 3rd, we'll have like a barbecue. We'll be back at our house. So.
All right. I'm going to pray over you guys. Ready? Lord God, I just thank you so much. I thank you so much for each and every one of us. I thank you so much for our hearts. I thank you so much for the way that we understand what God is talking about, and when we share, how it's just amazing. God, I just thank you so much that your word goes on forever. And I just pray that you just give us a hunger to invest in ourselves and others. That we see that investment is worth more than money, I say, I pray that you just give us that hunger for your word and for the just sharing and getting in community, God. And just give it to us, Lord. Give it to us. And give us ways to be able to have an outlet for it. I pray over each and every one of us that we're safe today. I pray over each and every one of us that we're healthy, and that as we go through our summer this year, that we just are just enriched with just time, and pray that it's just an amazing time. I pray that you just give us a good day and keep us safe and have us have a great lunch and a great dinner. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I hope you guys enjoyed this. I hope you guys enjoyed it.
Hey, are we going to do the closing?
Yeah, what's up? Who gets to do it?
That's right.
One, two, three. God is good.
All the time, yes.